Welcome back, dear friends. I'll now continue the study of a Christian's responsibility to grow in knowledge. And I will also get into the study of a Christian's responsibility to grow in understanding and wisdom. I'm reading a lot of scripture because I want you to know what I'm saying comes straight out of the Word of God. I now want to read, starting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verses 9 through 10 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verses 24 through 29. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Besides gaining knowledge, one must add understanding to that knowledge in order to become wise. See, for example, Daniel 9:22-23, 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You don't learn everything immediately as a result of being saved. Knowledge without understanding is dangerous. It causes pride. Christians should love instruction. Proverbs 8:33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. You can also see Proverbs 12:1, 12:15, and also Proverbs 23:12. A Christian should also love reproof. Proverbs 15:31-32 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You can see also, for example, Proverbs 17:10 on that. A Christian should also love correction. Proverbs 3:11-13 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Also, I'd suggest that you see Jeremiah 5:3 on that. Let me say that most pastors do not want instruction, reproof, correction. Most Christians who sit under pastors don't want those things. Now, we are to honor our pastor. He is our leader, our under-shepherd, and so forth. But I'm talking about pastors in general going out, gleaning new wisdom, new understanding from the Word of God when presented, for example, on this program. Examine what I say and see if it's true. And if it is true, it should be applied in the churches of this land. Pastors have not studied these issues for the most part. Now, I know pastors who have, and along with the body of the church, have structured their churches according to biblical principle. But there are more pastors around that are full of pride than you would believe. David is a prime example of accepting rebuke. You can see 1 Samuel 25. Here, David is rebuked by a female. I encourage you to read the chapter. I just ask you to consider his response to Abigail's rebuke in 1 Samuel 25:32-33. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He is looking at a woman who is married to a fool, of course. Instruction, reproof, and correction give understanding. A fool hates all three. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You can see also Proverbs 15:12, 18:2, and 23:9. How do you respond to reproof, correction, and instruction? Your response determines who you are becoming. The result of growing in knowledge and understanding is that God will give you wisdom. Proverbs 4:5-7 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy understanding, get understanding. Wisdom is the practical use of knowledge. Wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 2:1-15 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths." Listen, churches who incorporate, get 501c3s, become legal entities in anyway, have left the paths of righteousness. They walk in darkness. They rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. If you are a born-again believer and if you will follow these studies, you will begin to see and understand what I just said. Christians are losing the spiritual warfare in America because, among other things, they are not proceeding with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom as to the Word of God first, and then history, present events, philosophies, law, and so forth. They are especially deficient in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding concerning church, state, and separation of church and state. Sadly, for 20 years, I was misled about critical issues as I worked long and hard, along with other Christians who were also misled, and we were trying to bring America back under God. My efforts were futile because I and those other Christians with whom I was working did not understand the biblical principles concerning church, state, and separation of church and state. I want to talk specifically now about spiritual warfare. The church, as well as the individual Christian, is a spiritual house, not an earthly house. Hebrews 9:1-2 in verse 11 says this, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Let me note this. In the New Testament, the usual Greek word for sanctuary, naos, is used of, number one, the temple in Jerusalem, Matthew 23:16; number two, of the believer's body, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and also 1 Corinthians 6:19. Number three, the word sanctuary in the New Testament is used of the local church, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And number four, the word sanctuary in the New Testament is used to speak of the true church, Ephesians 2:21. But in all these instances, the thought is simply of a habitation of God. No reference to the structure of the temple, as in the case of the tabernacle, is traceable. You can look at Hebrews 9-10. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "Now therefore ye," speaking of church members, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." 1 Corinthians 6:15-20 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." 2 Corinthians 6:16. "Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." 1 Peter 2:4-5. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Notice that nowhere in these verses, or nowhere in the New Testament, is the church referred to as being some kind of building. These verses establish, amongst other things, that the church is a spiritual house made up of spiritual building blocks. The Christian can walk in the flesh and proceed according to the flesh, the old man. However, God wants each child of his to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Galatians 5:16-25 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Along those lines, I would also suggest reading Ephesians 5:1-17, John 6:63, and Romans 8:1-13. Our time is almost up for this week, so I'll take up right here next week on this study of the responsibility of the Christian after salvation, the spiritual warfare that we're to engage in after we get saved. Once I finish this study, I will get into a study called The Most Important Thing, Loving God and Our Winning Souls. That also is a very important study, a foundational study. From there, I'll get into the biblical doctrines concerning government. After that, the biblical doctrines concerning the church. After that, the biblical doctrine of separation of church and state. And that will complete our foundational studies. I want to encourage you to go to churchandstatelaw.com and check out all the resources on that website. A blog page with audio teachings and articles, a radio broadcast page and much, much more.